You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week 4 of our series, Are We There Yet? For more information and to visit us online, go to midcurrentchurch.org. And now, here's guest speaker, Pastor Remy Dieterich, with today's message.
It is so good to be here. I was here last October and all the women left. And I didn't take that personally, but I guess there was a retreat that weekend. And but at the time, this was all just a dream. It was just an idea that you were raising money for. And I've been in that situation, and you don't really know what's going to happen. You don't know where it's headed if you're going to be able to fulfill the vision that you have. So it's so excited for me to be here. And before I get started, before I get into the message, I just want to say how much Stan means to me. He was kind to say some nice words about me, but he's a sharp guy. I think you know that. And I have a lot of respect for him. I've been listening to his preaching. His preaching is so good. You guys are so lucky to have someone like him to listen to week after week after week. So I'm really proud of him. I met Stan and Erica in a little cafe in Chicago when Stan had just graduated or was about to graduate from seminary down there. And so we went down there. I was recruiting him, trying to be cool like him, so he'd want to come work for our church. And I remember Erica was so young, and she was pregnant. She hadn't told anyone yet. I think I was the first one to know, besides Stan, of course. And she was pregnant with Lucy, so that was fun. And so we go back a few years, and our church did hire him. He was on staff with us for about 4 years, and the two of them together, not just Stan, but the two of them together, Erica too, made a big impact. And when they started over here, we sent a bunch of people from Cedarbrook to help, and it's so fun. I know two of them right here, Jill and Andy Britz, were a part of that group. So it's so fun to see people here that were once a part of us, but they're now helping you here as well. So that's so great to see. Well, many years ago, before I was a pastor, I was in sales and marketing. And when I got my first job in sales and marketing, when you sign up and go to HR and they give you all those forms and stuff, the first thing they gave me was one of those retirement plans that you have to fill out where you want to put your investments, where you want to put your retirement savings. And I'd never done that before. I was young and I really didn't know what to do. And they give you all these options of where to invest your money. There was income funds and there's growth funds. These are all new terms to me. And then alongside of those funds, they would give a percentage of return from the last year. And some funds were like 5% return, and some funds were 10%, and some were over 20%. And I thought, well, this is a no-brainer, right? You pick the ones that are over 20%. I mean, why do they even bother to give me an option when I can pick something that has shown that they can make 25% or maybe even more on my money? Well, then I noticed there was a little star by that 20% and return, and you had to go down to the bottom and read the fine print. And in the fine print, it said that past performance was not a reliable predictor of future performance. Oh, bummer. I mean, I was banking on that. I was excited to get that kind of return, but as I thought about it more and more, I realized that that statement is pretty true about most things in life, right? I mean, my car maybe ran great last year, but that doesn't mean it's going to run great this year. My marriage might have been great last year, but that doesn't mean it's going to be great this year. And that kind of uncertainty, it can be unsettling. It can be actually depressing. And it makes you wonder if there's anything in life that can guarantee you what your future will be and how you might achieve success in the future. But actually, there is. There is something, and we find it in the book of Joshua. And that's the book that Stan has been preaching out of the last couple weeks, in case you haven't been here. He's been preaching about that. And I like the book of Joshua, especially for your church right now, because it's so analogous to your situation. You know, God has brought you into a new place, just like he brought the Israelites into the promised land. This is your promised land, the place you've been longing for, the place you've been looking forward to. So there's this sense that God's hand is upon you for a very specific purpose. God wants to move in your lives and use you, not only to move in your life personally, but then to use you to impact the city in a powerful way. You know, many lives have been changed here already. It's so great to hear the stories from MidCurrent. And you've grown significantly. But that doesn't mean that just because good things have happened in the past, the good things are going to continue into the future. And so we have to be concerned about that. But good things have happened. And I can relate to that from the church that I came from, Cedarbrook Church. There were so many good things that happened, and there was so much success that we were able to enjoy through the years. But if you want to continue to be successful, if you want to continue to achieve all that God has for you here, it's going to require something on your part. And we read about that in the first chapter of the book of Joshua. I'm going to retrace some of the steps that Sten has gone over a couple of weeks, but taking it from a different angle. So in Joshua chapter 1, this is what God says to them about what will bring success for them in the future. And he says this: be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Now notice how everything God said had to do with dedication. Be strong, obey, don't turn to your left or to your right. And what's the result of that kind of dedication? It's success. Success is the outcome of dedicating yourself to God. But that's not all that God said here. Let's keep reading. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, there's a definite cause and effect relationship here in what he said. God told Joshua that if they were careful to dedicate themselves to obey God's word, that God would be with them and they would be successful. They would prosper. I mean, that sounds good to me. That sounds like a good trade-off. And the Bible has a fancy word for dedication that God is talking about here, and it's the word consecration. Consecration. To consecrate yourself means that you set yourself apart for God. It means that you say no to many things that you could take advantage of in life so that you can say yes to the things that God might have for you. When the people heard this call of dedication to God, they were all in. And so listen to what they had to say. They said, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." See, they set themselves apart from their typical lives to live a new life for God. And then in chapter 3, they geared up to cross the Jordan River in order to enter this promised land ahead of them. And in verse 5, Joshua spoke to the people saying this: "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." And there's that cause and effect again, right? When we set ourselves apart for God, God sets us apart to do amazing things among us. When we turn away from all of our distractions that we have in life, God rewards us by doing something amazing in our lives. Now, I want to point out something here that you aren't going to know. It's not obvious because it's hidden in the Hebrew words. So let me give you a little Hebrew lesson here. The word consecrate in Hebrew has the same root as the word holy, okay? It looks like this. In Hebrew, the word for holy is kadesh. And the word for consecrate is lakadesh, or to make holy. It's like the words cook and cooked. You know, they use them in different ways, but basically the same word, the same root. And when God told them to consecrate themselves, God was telling them to make themselves holy. How do you like that? Sounds a little bit intimidating, doesn't it? You know, when we hear the word holy, we often think of being perfect or maybe being super spiritual. We might think of someone like Mother Teresa or monks in a monastery deep in the woods or up in the mountains. And so we tend to shy away from this idea of holiness. We think holiness is for other people, for pastors. You know, it's something that's unattainable for us. But holiness doesn't mean being perfect or even being super religious. To be holy means that you've set yourself apart, consecrated yourself to God. It means that you're in process, not perfect. For example, for you golfers, maybe you can relate to this, but if I dedicate myself to learning how to play golf, that doesn't mean that I automatically become a perfect golfer, right? I wish it did, but it doesn't. It just means that I started the process, all right? Golf has now become my focus, my passion, my priority. I might still miss a few drives. I might still slice off on the tee. I might miss those short putts, but it doesn't mean that I'm any less dedicated to the sport of golf. And that's what it means to consecrate yourself to God and to be a holy person. God becomes your focus, your priority. Everything about you is now oriented toward God. You purpose to learn about God, to obey God, to become like him in every way. It's not about being perfect. You're still going to mess up at times. It's about the direction you're heading. It's about your trajectory, okay? So the people in our story consecrated themselves, set themselves apart for God. They put away the foolish things in their lives, and they dialed in to what it was that God wanted them to do. And what God wanted them to do was cross the River Jordan, take possession of the promised land so that they could be a light to the nations, so they could show the world who God was. But there was just one little problem in front of them, and the Bible tells us this. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. They were standing at the edge of the Jordan River when it was totally flooded, super deep, with a swift stream, okay? Notice that God didn't say that he brought them to cross that in the dry season, right? When they could have walked through with their ankles, ankle-deep water. No, he didn't do that. Why wouldn't do that? Why wouldn't God do that? Why wouldn't he bring them through when the water is shallow? Why would he take them through this river when it was rushing and people could actually get sucked into it and swept down the river? Well, why would God do that? What's the fun in that? Where's the miracle in that? Anyone can cross the Jordan River during the dry season. You see, God will often put us in a humanly impossible situation so we are forced to look to him. That way he gets all the credit. Really, it's quite smart on his part. And I bet when you first heard about the idea of leasing this building and how much money it was going to cost, I bet some of you thought, that'll never happen. No, we're not that big of a church. They're crazy. Stan, where'd you come up with that? That's out there. And no, we should stay at the YMCA. That's the best place. It's safe. We know what that's all about. Don't raise your hand if you thought that. I remember back in 2008 when our church decided to build a building and we needed to raise $800,000 just to get it started, just to start the process. And as soon as we made that decision, do you know what happened in 2008? Some of you experienced that more than you ever want to admit to, but the stock market crashed. People lost their savings, they lost their jobs, and we had to decide whether or not we were going to continue on with the plans that we had laid out to build this church building. And one person wrote me quite indignant, saying that it was irresponsible for me and for the church leaders to ask people to give money to this building during an economic crisis. But we said, well, what do we got to lose? How do we know if God wants to do this or not if we don't at least ask? We got to at least give people the opportunity to do this thing. Let's just ask and see what happens. And if no one gives to this, well, we kind of got that way we get God's answer to our question. So like I said, our goal was $800,000. And when the final commitment came in, it totaled $1.4 million, almost double what we needed to start the work. See, God can only amaze us if we give him the chance to amaze us. When we set ourselves apart for God, God sets us apart to do amazing things in our lives. And I'm so glad that what you guys did is you gave God the chance to amaze you in doing this whole building here. But it required your dedication, didn't it? I mean, Sten didn't just go out and buy a lottery ticket and then pray for, hey, everybody, I got a lottery ticket. Let's pray for this to make it happen. No, he didn't do that. It took your dedication, your commitment. Okay, so the people were staring at this flooded river, wondering how on earth they could possibly cross it, just like maybe you were thinking, how on earth can we possibly get this building? And this is what happened. As soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. The people set themselves apart for God, and God did something amazing, just like he promised. And notice how the writer emphasized that it was dry ground, right? Not ankle-deep water, not muddy water, but it was dry ground. In other words, the writer was saying this wasn't a coincidence. This was a genuine act of God. God was doing this. And I mention this because I want you to see that there's a tremendous upside to your consecration. You know, too often we think about the sacrifice of our consecration, but God is just waiting to amaze us. And I want to make something very clear. I'm not talking about dedicating yourself to Mid-Current Church. You know, consecration isn't about dedicating yourself to Pastor Sten. That's not what God is looking for. That's not what's going to make you successful. Consecration means setting yourself apart for God, simply for God, to know him and to walk in his ways. And we do that by dedicating ourselves to things like loving our enemies and forgiving those who have betrayed us, or making peace and not stirring up division. It means committing to helping the poor and seeking justice for the oppressed. These are the kinds of things that will make you successful. And I should just stop and interject to define success a little bit, because sometimes in our culture, when we think of success, we think of, you know, making a lot of money and having a big house. And that's not what I'm referring to here. Like, if you obey God, you know, you're going to get blessed. I'm not saying that. Success, in a biblical term, is just God being with you. That's success. Whether you go through hard things or have great things happen to you, the success in life is when God is with you and not against you. You know, the world is full of people today who call themselves Christian, but they look nothing like Jesus. They wear God on their sleeve, but God's not in their heart. And that's a huge turnoff to people in the world as they view us, right? All they see is hypocrisy, and it and reinforces what they already think about Christianity and about God and even Jesus. The first thing people notice about you shouldn't be your politics, shouldn't be how often you go to church or how big a Bible you carry with us, and that maybe might not be true anymore. Maybe you're more of an app person, but that kind of dates me because I came to Jesus in the Jesus movement back in the 70s. Is there anyone here who is as old as I am? All right. Okay. Thank you. I took a quick look around today and go, yeah, I think I might be in the minority. But anyways, I came to faith in the 70s, and we showed our commitment back then by carrying our Bible with us wherever we went. And we didn't even think anything about it. It's just when you walked out the door, you had your Bible. And it was never expressly stated, but the bigger the Bible that you had kind of meant that you were a little bit closer to Jesus than the people with the little Bibles, right? So that's not what you want to do. That's not what you want to show the world. The first thing people should notice about you should be your love and your kindness. It should be your generosity. You know, if you want to introduce people to Jesus here in Hudson, they don't need to see how religious you are or how excited you are necessarily just about the church. I mean, it's good to show excitement, but make sure you connect that to your excitement for God, right? They need to see that God has changed you. There's a transformation is taking place. Again, you're not perfect, but there is a change taking place, and you can point in the past and say, this is what I used to be like, and now because of Jesus, this is what I am like today. People need to see that you're more positive and more loving, more forgiving, more generous, and more humble than other people that they know. They need to see that you don't define success by how big your house is or how cool your car is or what kind of job you have, but rather how well you know God and reveal his character through your day-to-day behavior. See, when God sees that you've set yourself apart for him like this, God sets you apart to do amazing things in your lives. Well, let's get back to our story. The people crossed the River Jordan, and then God showed up in the form of an angel, and he spoke to Joshua saying this, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, do you remember what I said at the very beginning about how holy, being holy and consecrate, the words holy and consecrate are very similar? When God said that the land was holy, that meant that he had consecrated the land for himself. He had set it apart for a special purpose. So in this case, God is now doing the consecrating, okay? God was saying to Joshua, this land is a special place, Joshua, and I'm here to do a special work in you. You're not here by chance. I'm doing something special, and I want you to be aware of it, so pay attention. Don't take it lightly. I've set this land apart, and I've set your people apart to reveal my glory in the world. Now, I believe God wants to say the very same thing to this church, to all of you, and people online, and people who are yet to come. None of you are here by chance, right? God has consecrated you. He has set you apart for his purposes. And that's why he's asking you to do the same, to consecrate yourselves, to set him apart, set yourself apart for him, so he can do amazing things in you and in this city. Do you believe that? I really believe that God has his hand on you in a very special way. And I just want to make sure that you understand that you appreciate that, you acknowledge that, and you respond to God in the appropriate way. Now, we saw the success that came when the Israelites set themselves apart to please God. But now we're going to see what happened when a man set apart forbidden things to please himself. And Stan talked about this a couple weeks ago, if you watched that or were here. But I want to circle back to this story just briefly to show you all what it has to do with the idea of consecration. I'm talking about the man by the name of Achan. Achan took things from the city of Jericho that he wasn't supposed to take. And if you're new to the story, let me give you this thumbnail sketch. God had his people walk around this city by the name of Jericho for 7 days. And on the seventh day, miraculously, the walls fell down so the people could just walk in and take it over. They didn't have to lift a finger, just walked in and conquered the city. And God told the people not to take anything from the city for themselves. In fact, they were supposed to destroy everything in that city. But the gold and the jewelry proved to be too great of a temptation for this guy, Achan. Because in chapter 7, it says this, "But Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things. So the Lord was very angry with the Israelites." Now, no one but God knew what Achan had done here. So it's interesting to me that God held everyone in Israel responsible for Achan's sin. It's kind of incongruous to me. But it just shows how connected we are to each other. We can never say that our sin doesn't hurt anybody else. No, yes, it does. It does hurt other people more than you and I know. And so when the Israelites went to the next town, Ai, expecting an easy victory, they failed. And they failed miserably. But how could that be? I mean, God said, he promised that if they consecrated themselves, that they would be successful. And because they didn't know about Achan, Joshua was aghast. So he went to God and he complained to God about this. God, how can this happen? How can you let this happen? You promised. And God answers right back and he says, Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. Like, don't you get it? Like, couldn't you see because of the cause and effect? If you didn't win, then that must mean that some people, at least some people, have not consecrated themselves to me. So again, notice that God didn't say that Achan sinned. No, Israel sinned. And God continues here. He said, they have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but have lied about it and hidden the things among their belongings. God said, look, this isn't complicated, Joshua. You lost the battle because not everyone has consecrated themselves to me. You've got some selfish people who are more interested in pleasing themselves than in pleasing me, and that's a problem. God continued. He connected the dots for them. He said, that's why the Israelites are running from their enemies in the defeat. For now, Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. So this is really the reversing of the promise that he made in chapter 1. But do you see the irony here? God said that because they refused to destroy the things that they were, because they refused to destroy everything in Jericho, the Israelites would now be the ones who were destroyed. Because they refused to set themselves apart, God set them apart to be destroyed. And isn't that often the case? Our selfishness comes back to bite us. I mean, what harm is a little pornography? What harm is, you know, going to the casino every week? A little flirtation at work. You know, we think those things are going to make our life better, but in the end, what happens? It leads to regret, right? And we hurt those around us as well. You see, Achan assumed that God's blessing was a given and that his selfishness would go unnoticed. I mean, how could the greed of just one man affect an entire nation? Didn't make sense. But that's exactly what happened. So God told Joshua, get up, command the people to consecrate themselves again in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. Put another way, you will never be successful until you address the sin in your life. It was true then, and it's still true today. You see, consecration isn't just about doing the right things. Consecration is about removing the wrong things from your life so God can do something amazing in your life. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Sten said that dishonesty and disobedience lead to disaster. In other words, we reap what we sow. It's just a truth that's embedded into the DNA of the universe. It's just so tempting to cover up our sin. I mean, we've all been there. It's so tempting to think that it's not hurting anyone or anything. But the story is here because it's trying to tell us just the opposite. The story isn't here to condemn us or scare us away from God. And I think that happens with the story because it's pretty dramatic. But the story is here because it's a cautionary tale to show us the truth about the impact of our behavior. God wants us to understand that. He doesn't want us to deceive ourselves. The story is meant to warn us so we can achieve the success that God has planned for us from the very beginning of time. So if you're here today and you feel like maybe God has put a finger on something in your life that shouldn't be there, I want you to know that there's forgiveness for that, not condemnation. He's not here to make you feel bad. He's here to say, you can do better. We can do better together. And beyond forgiveness, there's something called grace. And grace means not just forgiveness. Grace means God gives you the power to walk away from your secret life and consecrate yourself to him to find that success that you really want deep down. And that's why what the people did in our story here, if you keep reading, when they consecrated themselves again, God continued to give them the success that they had in the beginning. So, Midcurrent, you've been given a gift. You are on holy ground, I believe, with all my heart. God has brought you into this place and wants to do amazing things if is what this sermon is all about. It's the if. You know what it's like to be successful. And I'm sure because you've been successful, you would like that in the future. But as I started out at the beginning, your previous success is not an indication or a predictor of future success. So the question is, that's where the if comes in. Will you consecrate yourself to him? Will you thank God for the past, but say, but God, we consecrate ourselves again so we can continue to see you do amazing things. Your success isn't a given. Your past success doesn't guarantee future success. So will you put away those things that lead to disaster and give yourself fully to God? I came upon a quote that I think is a good way to sum things up here this morning. This woman, Betty Stamm, said this. She said, when we consecrate ourselves to God, we think we're making a great sacrifice and doing lots for God, when really we're only letting go of some little bitsy trinkets we have been grabbing. And when our hands are empty, God can fill them with his treasure. My prayer for you, Midcurrent, is that you'll set yourself apart for God and open your hands and receive the treasure, the success that God has for you as individuals, as well as an entire church in this community. I'm going to pray for you. And when I pray, just with that idea of hands receiving the treasure of God, would you just kind of, like maybe in your lap, you don't have to be demonstrative, but just kind of roll your hands over and just as a sign of saying, God, I want to let go of those secret things. God, I've been kind of riding the wave of the mid-current success, and I really haven't been consecrated. I haven't been set apart. I haven't followed you like I should, and it's time for me to let that go. And I'd love to receive the treasure that you have for me, okay? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for Midcurrent Church. My faith has been strengthened to see how you can make something come from nothing. You've changed so many lives here already. It's just a foretaste, I believe, of what you have planned for this church. So I ask that you'll be strong, that they will be strong and courageous to set themselves apart for your sake, and that you'll do amazing things among them. God, help them to let go of those things that lead to disaster, and might they receive the treasure, the success that you have for them, that they may be a light to their friends and their family and to this community at large. And I pray that for them now in Jesus' name. Amen. I love being here.
Hey, thanks, Remy, so much. It's fun for me to see you in action again, and I'm glad for his words to all of us today. And I think I have a new prayer for us as a church going forward, and truthfully, my prayer for us, for Midcurrent Church here in the St. Croix Valley, is going to be that we would be a people who do set ourselves apart so that God can set us apart and truly set us up to do amazing things, more amazing than we could have ever even believed was possible. So that's going to be my prayer for me and my prayer for you and my prayer for us, that as we set ourselves apart, God would set us up to do incredible things here in this place and in the St. Croix Valley. We're really thrilled to have you here with us today, tuning in online as well. We're so glad you would spend a portion of your morning and your weekend with us. And we will be right back here next week for one of our last two Sundays at 10:30 only. And we'll be here with another week in our series, Are We There Yet? And we will be thrilled to have you be a part of it all. So have a great week, and we will see you next time. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. Visit us online during the week at midcurrentchurch.org and connect with us on Facebook and Instagram.